stand together as we sing? We learned this song a couple of weeks ago called Great Things. Come, let us worship our King. Let's sing this out. Here we go.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, Hero of heaven, You conquered the
nations.
praise your name.
Praise the name of Jesus.
Can we sing that out?
Praise the name of Jesus.
He's my rock. Church, hear these words this morning from 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20. It says this: Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Verse 22 says, So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, as I read this week, this thought came to my mind as I'm looking in my own life. Am I a vessel for honorable use? Am I useful to the master of the house? In church, my deepest plea and desire is that would be the case for my life. And my plea and desire is that would be the case for your life. Is that we would pursue holiness, that we would pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so, can we just take a minute just to do this, to look back upon this week, confess those things to the Lord that were not a pursuit of the noble and the good things of the Lord, but that they were pursued over lesser things. Can we take a minute, seek the Lord where you're at, and just confess those things to the Lord? Lord, as a congregation, we confess, Lord, just the areas of our life, Lord, to where we have pursued lesser things, or things that are fleeting, or things that are damaging to us. We ask that you would just forgive us, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to walk in righteousness, in love, in peace, or to walk in love towards one another, walk in love towards you. Lord, we want to be a vessel that is useful for the master's work. Lord, but we know that in order to do that, Lord, that there are things that you must do in our life. Lord, things that you are sanctifying us. Lord, so we ask just so that we can be useful in your kingdom and for your work, Lord, that you would do a work in us. Lord, that you would make us more like you, Lord. And we know that this is not a work of us, but it is a work of you. And so we ask that you do what you can only do in our life. Or make new wine in our life. I want to teach a new song this morning that is just a prayer of that. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Let's learn this together. In the crushing.
In the crushing. In the pressing. You are making new wine. In the swallow. Now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your care for me. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring your wine out of me.
Sing this again in the crushing.
In the crushing. In the pressing. You are making new wine. In the soul I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me to carry your new fire today. It's where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kings of the cheer. I lay down my old flame to carry your new. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, make new wine out of me. Oh, Jesus, make new wine. Jesus. make new wine out of me.
It's a prayer, Lord.
Sing that chorus again. Make me your vessel.
Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Bring new wine out of me.
Here's my heart, Lord. Let's lift this up to the Lord this morning. Let's sing this. Here's my heart. That again, here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what's true.
Because I'm found.
I am found. I am yours. Pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free.
Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart.
Are strong,
because you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, because you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through.
Sing that again,
because you are strong, you are sure.
Oh,
take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Sing that again. Prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to thee, my and I surrender all for your use, Lord. I surrender all for your name. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender
Lord, hear the cries of your people today. Lord, that is our utmost desire over all things. Lord, to be of use in your kingdom. Lord, to be to follow you in obedience. So, Lord, we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to do the things that we cannot. Lord, the things that we have tried so many times over and over again in vain in our own power. So, Lord, we draw upon you, your Spirit. Ask that you would fill us anew. Lord, refresh our spirits today. Renew our hearts, Lord. I ask that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us as we hear your word. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word to your people. Lord, we rejoice in your word. Lord, we tremble at your words today. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes more clearly to what you have to say. Lord, transform us as we hear your words today by your Spirit. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated, church. In Bibleville, you can be dismissed.
Good morning. If you didn't get a copy of my outline, it's back there. I've got it on the screen behind me as well if you just want to take notes in a notebook. I'm taking away the suspense this morning. I was looking back there at it, and usually it's very interactive, like I have fill in the blanks, but today the blanks are all filled in for you, and that was just a mess up on my part. So no suspense today. You're going to know exactly where I'm going. But you can still grab one to take notes with. If you want one, just slip your hand up. We've got some people passing some out right now. We can make extras if we need some. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Samuel, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 20 today. We're going to look at the whole thing. And as you get there, it's a story of friendship, of promises made and kept, of sacrifice. It's a story of one character working for the ultimate good of the other. It's Charlotte's Web. Born as the runt of the litter and then bottle-fed by a girl named Fern, Wilbur the pig forges an unlikely friendship with a tiny gray spider who lives in the doorway of the barn. One day, Wilbur discovers that the farmer, Homer Zuckerman, plans to turn him into a ham. Charlotte the spider promises Wilbur that he will live to see a Christmas snow. For the rest of the story, she labors to make him famous. And she does this by weaving words into her web to describe that humble, terrific pig. Wilbur quickly becomes something of a regional phenomenon, eventually receiving a medal at the county fair, and his life is spared. Having kept her promise, the spider, Charlotte, then gives her life in the creation of her egg sac, which Wilbur ensures makes it safely back to the farm on his friend's behalf. Today's text is a story of friendship, of promises made and kept, of sacrifice. It's a story of one character working for the ultimate good of another. It's David and Jonathan. I need to define a word that is vital to this sermon, but even more than that, is essential to your spiritual life. This is the word covenant. Just in case you've never heard it, or just in case, like me, sometimes you need a refresher, the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, yes, that is a real thing. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says this: a covenant is a compact or agreement between two parties, binding them mutually to undertakings on each other's behalf. I'm going to repeat that one more time. A covenant is a compact or agreement between two parties, binding them mutually to undertakings on each other's behalf. In the Bible, covenant is the basis on which God relates to his people. When two people make a covenant, it is a set of promises to each other and to the Lord, asking him to witness and enforce the covenant. It's a solemn commitment, far weightier than a business contract. And this is what defines the text that we're going to read today. That's why I start there. So if you would, let's stand. We're going to read the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20 together. Says this, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, If he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the young man, saying, go, find the arrows. If I say to the young man, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to his son, to Jonathan his son, Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, then let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food on the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to the boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Pray with me. Our Father, we are in great need of your word this morning and what you have to speak to us. I trust your word. I trust that it's what you use to change your church. And so I just ask that our time this morning would be fruitful. God, we know that you relate to us on the basis of covenant, of a covenant that you made with us and you kept on our behalf. And so, God, just give us great hope today as we study your word. Remind us of the greatness of Jesus. Help us to exalt his name. And Lord, help us to be focused in the time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So if I had to throw out like a main point for this, I would just say something really simple, like the covenant is a gift from the Lord. Covenant is a gift from the Lord. That's kind of our main point today. And then from that, we're going to say, we're going to complete the phrase, covenant means blank. Covenant means blank. So each of the 4 points today is going to complete that phrase. First of all, in verses 1-4, covenant means favor. In this first set of 4 verses, David comes looking for answers. So he has been fleeing from Saul, from his house, and he fled, and we saw how God's sovereign rule over the situation caused Saul to do some things against his will that weren't that great, and it allowed David to escape. And David goes to the king's town, to the king's house, which seems really unusual. And not only to his house and his town, but to his son, the king's son. He goes to his king's son, and it's really unusual unless, you know, the backstory. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, right after that great story we know as David and Goliath, this is what happens. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and bow and his bow and his belt. So they've made a covenant previously. And so when all is falling apart, David knows there is one person I can trust. There's one person I can run to. And he also knows that covenant means that that person I can trust, I found favor in their sight. So David has found favor in Jonathan's sight. All the signs are there. So look at verse 2 with me. Jonathan says, "Far from it." And right before that, what David has said is, "What's my sin? What's my transgression that your father is seeking my life?" And Jonathan says, "Far from it." There is an eager willingness to prove David's innocence. Jonathan wants to prove David's innocence. The second one is in verse 2. The second sign of favor is that Jonathan says to David, "Next, you shall not die." There is a commitment that Jonathan has to David's life. The third thing is a direct statement from David. He says in verse 3, "Your father knows that I have found favor in your eyes." And later in verse 3, David is talking and he says, "Your father has not revealed this to you because he knows that you're going to be grieved by this plan that he's concocted. He knows that harm done to David would also affect Jonathan." That means that David has found favor in Jonathan's eyes. And finally, in verse 4, what you see is Jonathan says, "Whatever you say, David, I will do for you." There is an aim in Jonathan's heart to labor for David's good. So 5 signs of favor based on this covenant. For these men, the covenant then is an expression of favor. But what does that mean? What does it mean that there's favor, that they found favor with one another? Well, I think first we could say that it definitely means that there's no hostility, rivalry, or ill will between the two of them. This is what it means at first. But there's more than just that, because there's a way to have no ill will, but also not to possess care and concern. In other words, to kind of be neutral about the person. You can not have ill will and just be neutral about somebody, but that's also not what's here. David and Jonathan aren't neutral about one another. They're not iffy on each other. The reality is when David has found favor with Jonathan and vice versa, these two men are unequivocally for each other. That's what it means to have favor. Not just the absence of ill will, but the presence of right and good feelings and being in favor of this person, being for this person. David and Jonathan delight in each other. Jonathan is pro-David and vice versa. They want good for one another. And so what the covenant first does is it both expresses and crystallizes a person's favor toward another. It's the first thing about a covenant. The second thing that we see in verses 5 through 23, the covenant means faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love. A lot of different ways that we could say that word. But this section, verses 5 through 23, is built around the covenant. That word is used both in verses 8 and 16. And faithful or steadfast love, as in in the Psalms, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, there is a Hebrew word behind that word, and it's chesed. Or if you don't like to do that guttural sound, just do chesed or hesed, however you want to say it. It's that word that stands behind that the psalmist uses to say the steadfast, faithful, enduring love of the Lord endures forever. That word is used three times in verses 8, 14, and 15. And Dale Davis, a commentator, says covenant and chesed are corollaries. In other words, each results from the other. So think about this with me. What we read in 18 is also true here. David and Jonathan have a deep love for one another. And again, for whatever reason, when we read this in 2018, sometimes we only can import like these romantic ideas into what it means for like two men to love each other. I just want you to throw that out in this. This is not what this is. And what we said a couple of weeks back is I wish that more men had this type of relationship with another man. This is healthy churches would be built on a foundation of these types of godly, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting relationships. We need these. So they have a deep love for one another. And out of that deep love comes the cutting or making of a covenant with each other. And what that covenant does is it promises future expressions of that same love from which it sprang forth. In other words, the covenant assures the covenant love from which it came, from which it originated. So there's love. The love results in a covenant. The covenant results in greater expressions of love. They are results of the other. I mean, what Jonathan agrees to do does not make sense apart from a selfless, enduring, faithful, loyal covenant love at work. I mean, Jonathan is going to attend the monthly banquet with the king, his father, and more or less act as a spy for David. This is only going to take place if love is at work. In verses 12 and 23, Jonathan calls upon Yahweh or the Lord's name to witness the oaths to bind them in covenant together. And in verse 13, he says, he basically says, God is going to curse me if I fail to show you this type of steadfast covenant love. So if I don't show this to you, the Lord do so to me. So whatever I find out my father is going to do to you, David, if I don't tell you about it, the Lord do that and more to me. So kill me at even more than that. He's calling down a curse upon himself if he fails to show this type of love. In verse 8, David appeals to the covenant for faithful love from Jonathan. He says, verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servant. That deal kindly, that word is chesed right there, deal kindly. Deal with faithful love toward your servant because you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. So David appeals to the covenant for that type of love. And Jonathan in 15 and 16 also appeals to the covenant for steadfast love when he says, verse 15 and 16, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. So Jonathan appeals to that covenant for expressions of steadfast love even after David becomes king and the Lord cuts his enemies off. But all of that aside, perhaps the clearest statement is verse 17, because it is a direct statement of their love for and commitment to each other. Look at verse 17 with me. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. I mean, Jonathan and David are a prime example of what it means to love your enemies. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Jonathan and David aren't enemies? Exactly. Because there's every reason that Jonathan and David should be enemies. Because David is being raised up to take the spot Jonathan is supposed to take. He is going to replace Saul's family in the kingdom of Israel. You don't make a covenant with that person, you eliminate that person. And so when their hearts are knit together and they form a covenant, this is the most backward thing possible. And this is why Saul explodes in anger over this. It also interests me, let's keep that part in mind, that these two should be enemies, but they're friends. Keep that in mind. It also interests me that all this whole story takes place within a field. Because in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it's going to be behind me, two men who are brothers go into a field. And where you expect to find a covenant between family members, what you get is enmity. Cain kills Abel in cold blood because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. And so it makes Cain angry, and Cain murders Abel. So where you would expect to find a covenant, you find enmity. But in our story, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, where you expect to find enmity, there is covenant. Here, the covenant serves to reverse Genesis chapter 4. Jonathan is not going to kill David. He's vowing his protection at all costs. Whereas Cain says in Genesis 4:9 behind me, am I my brother's keeper? So God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He implies the answer of no. So whereas Cain says that, Jonathan actually keeps his brother. This is steadfast, faithful love at work. The covenant means steadfast love, faithful love. All of this is the result of faithful love, but that's not all that the covenant means. The covenant also means honor. And we see that in verses 24 through 34. And so Dale Davis is so good at turning a phrase or just introducing something. He says, this is really where the fireworks begin. So this section is marked by shame and honor type language, which is why I used honor as the third point. It uses the word shame twice, and the word that the ESV renders disgrace is maybe more accurately phrased dishonor. So this honor and shame language is used here. So the monthly festival begins without David, and Saul himself provides the excuse on the first day. Maybe he's just ceremonially unclean. He just is an accident. You know how that David is, always going out, doing whatever he does, but he's unclean. Surely it's that. He's unclean. On day two, Saul's agitated, and he asks, notice that he does not use David's name. He refuses to use David's name. He calls him the son of Jesse, this depersonalization of his enemy. Saul is agitated and asks why the son of Jesse is MIA. And Jonathan, his response lights the rather short fuse. So in verse 30, after he's given the excuse they agreed upon, it says Saul's anger was kindled against him. And then in 2018, it's hard not to chuckle at Saul's put down. Maybe you found yourself wanting to chuckle a little bit. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Nobody says that these days. But what you need to understand is that really is, it sounds more like an insult to his wife, but it really is an insult to him. We have an English equivalent to that phrase that I don't dare repeat here. But he insults him. And here's what this shows. I'm going to do a little bit more on this particular section tomorrow in the newsletter, 24 through 34, to tease some of this out. But Joyce Baldwin, one of the commentaries that I read, in her commentary, she points out the costliness of this covenant for Jonathan. And there's a reason for that. First of all, in verse 30, this is pitting him against his own father. So he's now receiving insults from his father for carrying out this covenant that he's made. Here's a wonderful place. I just want to admonish you not to seek man's approval, not to labor and strive to get a pat on the back from somebody, even your parents, because your parents are humans and they can get it wrong and they can mess up. And so if you do everything forever just to make your mom or dad happy, you're probably doing it wrong. And also, you may end up being in the wrong, because here he's going directly against his father's wishes, but it's the right thing to do. So it's going to cost him, it's going to strain or at least maybe even cost him that relationship with his father, verse 30. In verse 31, we find out it's actually going to cost Jonathan his throne in the kingdom. He says, as long as the son of Jesse lives, you and your kingdom will not be established. I just want to ask here, when you go to work, especially if you work in like a secular world, it's so easy to get into that job mindset and then to be here at church and to think in two different ways when you're out in the world and when you're here at church. Here, you know, we're all about the kingdom of God, absolutely. Like we do things for God's kingdom. But out there, I do things for me. It's really easy to get into that dichotomy, that secular sacred dichotomy. But there really is no difference between the two. And so I just want to ask, when you go to work in the morning, when you're on your way to work, are you about you and your kingdom, or are you about God and His kingdom? I think we know what we're supposed to be about. It's going to cost him his kingdom. And many times for us as followers of Jesus, it will cost us our kingdom to walk in covenant with him. And third, in verse 33, it is going to cost him his safety. It is personally dangerous for Jonathan when his father picks up a spear to throw at him. And so why is this important? Why is the costliness of the covenant important underneath the point of honor? The honor increases with the cost. The honor shown to David will increase with the cost to Jonathan. See, David is honored in this covenant because of the great cost to Jonathan. Jonathan is honoring David above even his own claim to the throne, above his own even life. Jonathan is preferring God and his kingdom, and therefore David and his kingdom, to his own. There is great honor in that he is giving to this man in whom, or with whom he has made a covenant. The covenant means honor. You also see, at the very end, verse 34, Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved. So his anger and grief are the takeaways for Jonathan. The reason for that is not himself. Like he's not offended for Jonathan, even though there was a spear thrown at him. It says, because of the dishonor toward David. That's what is grieving and angering Jonathan. This is righteous anger because it's not about Jonathan. It's about David. God is glorified when the covenant results in the giving of honor rather than the taking of honor for yourself. Like I said, I'm going to do a little bit more on that tomorrow because we could talk about the fact that Saul like never mentions the Lord's name. In fact, those 10 verses like don't mention the Lord's name at all. And the shame that's associated with that, when the Lord's name in this whole text is mentioned 12 times and none in these 10 when Saul's present, we could talk about that. I'm going to a little bit tomorrow, but I may have just tipped my hand. We could also talk about the fact that Saul just misses the point. He doesn't get it. And so he pronounces shame to his own shame because Jonathan is doing the honorable thing. And Saul is the one that's filled with disgrace and shame here. And we could just talk about Saul's blindness, and I want to do that a little bit, and so be looking out for that in the newsletter tomorrow. I just don't have time to do it all right here. But the final thing that the covenant means is peace. Verses 35 through 42. Jonathan secures David's safety by fulfilling his vow, and these last eight verses are Jonathan informing David of his findings. And so in the end, they take a moment for a more personal farewell. But here in verse 42, look at this with me. Jonathan speaks peace to David. He says, go in peace. That word, that Hebrew word, shalom. You know that word. Everybody knows that word, shalom. It means peace, flourishing to you. So he speaks peace over David on the basis of the vows of their covenant. He says, go in peace inasmuch as you and I have sworn to each other to work for that with each other. Here's what commentator, I've got this on the screen behind me too, Dale Davis says about that word peace and what he says. Given the circumstances, Jonathan's words could seem almost laughable. Go in peace, but we know he's serious. Go in peace while Saul stalks your life. Jonathan, however, is not claiming that all is peaceful or that David will not meet danger on every hand. Jonathan is saying that David can go in peace because there is peace between the two of them. Their covenant bond has established peace between them. There is an anchor here. There is this one relation that holds fast when all else may be in flux and confusion. You may already see where I'm going with this, with that last phrase. There is one relation that holds fast when all else may be in flux and confusion. And I'm going to say yes and amen to that. Just let that begin building hope now, even as I continue talking about this piece. But here, this story in verse 42, it ultimately lands on the Lord himself, on Yahweh. His faithfulness binds them together in their covenant. And so it says, "And the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever." It's landing on Yahweh. It's not about David's faithfulness and Jonathan's faithfulness. As if they could do this, it lands on God's faithfulness. Joyce Baldwin says, "The dependability of the Lord who guarantees their covenant provides firm ground for the future, insecure though each one was at the time." So not any one ounce of this is possible apart from him. So what does all of this covenant business have to teach you and me? So I want to encourage you to think back. Look back over those 4 points, and I've got them up here too if you're not taking notes. Look back over the 4 points. And I want to encourage you as you go this week, I want you to think about how these 4 points affect your relationships. And so I'm going to give an example of applying one of these to each of your relationships that you have. And so I want to start with Christ and the church, and I want to look at how the favor that the covenant means. I want to look at how that's going to affect your relationship with Christ. And just what a well of encouragement we find when we start thinking about the new covenant that God has made with his people. You don't deserve God's favor. We talked about it's not just the absence of negative feelings. It's the presence of all good and seeking your good and being for you. You don't deserve that. You could never earn or merit God's favor or his approval. But God the Father sacrificed his perfect Son instead of you to remove your sins. He has canceled the debt which kept you from him. You were once an object of his righteous disapproval and wrath, but now in Christ you have the full creativity of the infinite God working actively for your good. You rest under his favor. And it is rest. It is rest. John Piper, in his book, The Pleasures of God, says this. God is rejoicing over my good with all his heart and with all his soul. He virtually breaks forth into song when he hits upon a new way to do me good. So if you're a believer in Jesus, this is true about you. God is actively working for your good. He is employing his divine resources to make every circumstance in your life do you good. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I'm just going to read it up here really quick. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And then Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, they speak this. His delight, God's delight, is not in the strength of the horse, nor is pleasure in the legs of a man. It doesn't matter how strong you are or how strong your horse is, or these days how strong your car is or your battle tanks. It's not about that. That's not what God delights in. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. God delights to do good to his people. He loves it. He rejoices over this. It is almost unbelievably good. But God made a covenant with us and has kept both our obligations and his obligations to the covenant. He relates to his own people on the basis of the words, "It is finished." That's your hope. If you don't believe in, if you came in here this morning, you don't believe in Jesus, can I just, in the kindest, sincerest possible way, say, why not? Honest to goodness, why not? Do you see what you're missing if you don't believe in Jesus? I mean, the God who spoke planets into existence wants to share his love with you. What would keep you from this? Don't you want in? All you must do is repent and believe. Turn away from your ways and turn to God through Christ. That's all. The second thing, that was favor. But remember, that can apply to any relationship, this idea of favor. People finding favor and you giving favor to people. The second is marriage. And I want to take the chesed, or faithful love, and I want to talk about how that affects your marriage. So be reminded, as we talked about, of the relationship between covenant and faithful love, how the covenant is birthed from faithful love, but it also results in more faithful love. How can you nourish then and grow your love for your spouse? I just want to ask, in what new ways could you express your unique covenant commitment to your spouse this week? Dream up ways to do good and express this covenant love for your spouse. It's like one of my applications is, hey, go love your husband. Go love your wife. Husbands, be creative. Come home one afternoon and send your wife out for coffee or for a massage or bring home flowers or better yet, just block out some space after the kids go to bed to look her in the eye. I mean, turn the phone off, put the phone down, turn the TV off, and talk to her. Like, have a conversation with her. And likewise, wives, dream up creative ways to love and encourage your husband as the leader of your home. And just one more word to everybody. Don't be cynical if this actually happens this week. Like, don't bite on the temptation to say, oh, it's just because the preacher told him to that he's bringing me flowers this week. Or she's only doing this because she felt really horrible on Sunday when he was talking about this. Now rejoice. Rejoice in your spouse's repentance and encourage it. Let's be about that. Let's show this unique covenant love to our spouses. The third thing, the church, one another. I want to look at honor. Romans 12:10 tells us, Paul's writing to a church in Rome, and he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Whether or not we sign a piece of paper, when you join a church, you are covenanting together with that body. You're becoming as much a part of this body as my hand is a part of this body. My hand didn't sign a paper with my heart or my mind to become a part of the body. It just is. And it doesn't chop itself off. So even if we don't have a piece of paper that says, this is our church covenant, we're covenant members, it's still covenant membership because you're joining with a body. So honor the other parts of the body by doing your part. Honor one another by doing your part to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says that we should, if one member of our body suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So don't feel bad when someone in our congregation receives an honor or a promotion or gets to do something in front of the church or gets a pat on the back. Rejoice in that. Don't feel jealous of that. Rejoice in that. And if someone is suffering in our body, let's run to them. Just think about Kevin. Kevin preached 1 Corinthians 12 almost a year ago about the body and how it responds. He preached this text. He talked about how when there's a cut on the body, my hand immediately grabs something and covers the wound. That's just the reflex of the body caring for itself. We need to be about that. When we suffer, we show honor by caring for each other. Go out of your way to serve others like Jonathan did for David. Disadvantage yourself to advantage others, your brothers and sisters. And then finally, with your friends and your family, let's just talk about peace for a minute. Not every friendship is a covenant relationship. Like I don't sit down with all my friends and go, okay, the Lord is between you and me forever. I'm going to cut these animals in half and we're going to pass between them and we're making a covenant and we can never break this. That's not how friendships work in 2018. But what if we treated them with as much seriousness? What if we treated our friendships with that much seriousness? Like, if you're going to be my friend, you need to know I'm going to be for you, and I'm going to work actively for you to have shalom in your life. I'm going to be an agent of peace in your life. And with your family, again, it's not necessarily a covenant relationship, although you might could argue it is, because a marriage is a covenant, but what if? Romans 12:18 says this, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Live at peace with all men. Do all that you can to be a refuge to people around you. When there is great turmoil and hurt and confusion, let your peace with God, we see that in Romans 5:1, you have peace with God. Let your peace with God serve to create peace for another. Let that flow through you and out of you. So you could take all four of these points, favor, faithful love, honor, and peace, and you could apply them to those four categories of relationships. And I've just given you as many as 16 potential applications for this week, just as you think, talk about homework. But then if you consider the fact that covenant relationships goes two ways, you can multiply that 16 by 2, and there's 32 potential applications just for this one text today. But I want to land where our text does. I want to land on God's faithfulness. You can't uphold your covenant vows. You can't uphold your covenant relationships apart from God's faithfulness, apart from the Lord himself. You can't be true to the promises that you've made unless God helps you. So if you're convicted, I want to encourage you to come to God in repentance. And what you'll find when you do come is grace and mercy to help you. He is faithful when you aren't, because it's a story of friendship. It's a story of promises made and promises kept. It's a story of sacrifice. It's a story of the great one working for the ultimate good of the helpless many. It's God and his people. Let's pray. So, Father, how grateful we are for this covenant that you've made with us and that you've kept on our behalf. As I look around the room and I see people sitting here, I know that we're all carrying a weight, a burden. We're all hurting in some way. We're all in need in some way. And I'm just asking, God, that you would encourage our hearts with this covenant that you've made, that when all else is falling apart, when our entire lives feel like chaos and confusion, that we would reassure our hearts in Christ that there is one relation that is built on bedrock. We can come and rest under the favor of God, under the honor of God, in our peace with God, and we can strive to have peace with God, and we can strive to honor God above all else, and we can strive, God, to show you the favor in our hearts that you deserve, God, and we can grow to be like you in steadfast love, and I pray that you'd make your people like that. Thank you that you relate to us on the basis of this covenant. God, I pray that in the time that we have left, you continue doing your work. God, help us. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The tables behind me that represent the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, communion, these tables are a celebration of the new covenant I described only moments ago. This collective table proclaims that story of promises made and promises kept and of sacrifice whereby the one rescued the many. At this table, you'll see broken bread, and you'll see a cup filled with grape juice. The broken bread symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross in your place. And the cup proclaims that blood that was not yours was spilled and is now what secures this covenant and meets its obligations. This table proclaims the method of God's salvation. This table represents the new covenant that God has made with us and kept with us and invited us into. As such, this sign of the covenant is not to be taken lightly. It is only for those who are in the covenant. And so therefore, you must not eat in what the Apostle Paul calls an unworthy manner. What we do in our time together before coming to the table is we examine ourselves. We ask God to show us places that we need to grow, places that we've sinned, and we want to forsake those before coming to the table. So we want to come in faith, having repented of our sins and forsaken all known sin. So if you either don't believe or you are unwilling to forsake your sins, or if you think that you don't have any sins, this table is not for you. And I'm speaking to you, don't come to the table, because it will not go well for you to eat in disobedience to this. Paul says you're going to eat and drink judgment upon yourself if you eat and you're unwilling to forsake your sins. But if you have repented and believed in the name of Jesus for the salvation of your sins, then come and be nourished through remembering the sacrifice of God's Son in your place. If you'd like to pray with somebody, I'll be down front. Mike will be down front to receive you. If you want to give during this time, if you want to exercise faith and just let God know that you're thankful for what He's given to you, then we've set aside this time. There's a plate behind me. Please, by all means, give. But this time, I really want to set aside for examining ourselves and then coming and eating in faith as we repent. And so as we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sign of this new covenant. But Lord, even more, thank you for the new covenant, the blessings that we enter into as recipients of this covenant. Thank you that you regard us as covenant keepers because Jesus was good in our place. Lord, help us to be clear. If we're not clear on anything else, help us to be clear on that Jesus was good for us. And He was killed for us. And He was raised for us. And He intercedes for us. God, thank you that you are for us. Unequivocally, unashamedly for us. Let us rest in your favor. In the knowledge that we can't earn it, that we don't deserve it. It's freely given. And let it lead us to unique, different holy lives. So Lord, I just ask that you would convict us of our sins and encourage us of the goodness of Christ, that we might repent and come in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The table's open.
merciful the cross. How powerful the blood. How beautiful your arms open for us, open for us. No greater love, God's only Son. Jesus, Jesus, no other name mighty to save. Jesus, Jesus, by your wounds we are healed. You have conquered. We will rise to carry your name above every name. No greater love, God's only Son, Jesus, Jesus. No other name mighty to save.
My
memory.